You would please remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. Now the rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick.
You may be seated. As we have heard God's holy word written, read to us, let us now come before God and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to come before your holy and powerful word. Father, these words have been preserved and recorded throughout all generations for us. And we ask, Father, that you will indeed speak to us. Take away the words of a sinful man. And Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit, you will exhort us, you will encourage us, you will strengthen us. So meet with us now. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you remember, for those of you who have been with us, last week we ended with the last words of chapter 11. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And that's where we left it. And we have to ask ourselves, by the narrator as he is unfolding this account, how could David have gotten to this place? Think about it. This is the same David that we had been watching since 1 Samuel 16. He is the man who was anointed by God, a man chosen by God, declared to be after God's own heart. It is the same man who writes in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." How has David now, as we saw last week, without even blinking, he has broken 5 of the 10 commands? The last tablet has been shattered by him. And for those of you who took the advanced course in the afternoon, hint, that's a shameless plug for the afternoon discussion, we went through and saw how David broke every one of the Ten Commandments. Can you identify with David? How has David gotten to this point? Lying, adultery, murder, coveting, putting himself before God. And so, what is strange as we began this chapter, at this point in the narrative, think about it, at the beginning of this chapter, David appears to have gotten away with his sin and his cover-up. When Nathan, before Nathan arrives, that seems to have, he's gotten away with it. Realize it has now been at least 9 months, probably more like a year now, since his sin with Bathsheba. Notice what the text tells us. She became his wife and bore him a son, 11:27. So the last I checked, that's a 9-month cycle. And so we are several months past that. Bathsheba is now David's wife, or at least part of his harem, if you want to think about it. At this point, there seems to be no outward consequences for King David. And we have to wonder to ourselves, does David think, I got away with this? I'm okay with it. Well, fortunately, God's word is very, very complete. David didn't get away with it inside his heart, did he? What did he write in Psalm 32? Remember? And we're going to deep dive into that one in, I think, 2 weeks. In Psalm 32, David writes this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David didn't get away with it. Yes, outwardly, people are going, I think that little tryst he had, I guess he just gone on. But poor David is not sleeping at night. You ever had that time? You've committed a sin. You know it. You have not confessed it. You have not repented of it. Have you felt God's heavy hand? It's a merciful hand, but it's a heavy hand. And I would submit to you that David was not getting much sleep. And though David is now a year past this sin, maybe even two, we're not told the time frame. What we do learn is that time cannot erase sin. You ever tried that trick? I used to be really good at that. Probably still am. I just let time pass and memory fade. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't work, does it? We cannot have time cleanse the conscience. Actually, time does what to the conscience? It torments it. It messes with you. Hello. The reason we have so many psychologists in this country today is because we do not acknowledge the wickedness of sin. There's a simple solution for a large number of people who are dealing with what, unfortunately, so many psychologists call mental issues. It's simply unconfessed guilt. The author of Hebrews says, allow no sin or unconfessed sin. So it creates a bitter root that grows up among you and defiles many. It defiles your soul. It defiles your mind. It defiles those around you. Unconfessed sin is dangerous. But here's one thing I want you to see in this story. The God of heaven, the hound of heaven, he's merciful. Even to David, a little scumbucket who's murdered, lied, cheated, committed adultery. And so God is merciful in chapter 12. Look at those first words. And the Lord said, Nathan to David. A child's struggling. He's dying and he won't come to me. I'm going to help him along. Think about what James teaches you and I. You know, in the New Testament, James writes, James chapter 5, verse 14, if anyone is sick, what do you do? call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, let me just put that in the simple vernacular. The elders aren't there just to put some oil on your head. Elders are there to say, how's your walk with the Lord? What's happening? Are there things that you need to confess and do? And we are going to walk with you because guess what? I can tell you as this elder, I'm a broken, messed up sinner. And I've lived with Dan long enough, he's one too. But we're going to love you and we're going to walk with you through that. Not because we're perfect, and I'm going to press that point again and again, but because God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will set you free. And you may have sickness. You may have issues due to unconfessed sin. And that's what James is teaching us here. And we need to realize that. And that's the problem with the world's version of psychology. We've written God out of the picture. There are biological issues. But the vast majority are not biological. They're spiritual. And yes, you can take a pill that will dumb and dull those thoughts. But come to your God in confession. And so as I said earlier, God doesn't allow David to get away. He sends Nathan to David. And then amazingly, you look at 27, verse 27 of the previous chapter, chapter 1. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Like, I got a solution. See the grace there. Think about it. David is God's chosen. Unlike Saul. Remember Saul when we dealt with him earlier? David is going to be restored. Did you hear those beautiful words that Nathan declared as soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord? It's like he doesn't even wait. He just goes, the Lord's put away your sin, buddy. Whoa, Lord, didn't he need to go do penance? Or didn't David need... But let me not get ahead of myself. What does Nathan bring? The Word of God. Now, we don't live in a day and age where we have prophets who bring us the Word of God. We do have the blessings that God is gracious and he gives us pastors and teachers to bring us that. But think about it. You have the Word of God. We live in a wonderful world where we have... How many copies do you have in your house? How many copies are dust covered? You have a responsibility to come to the Word of God, to hear God's Word every day, to immerse yourself and to wash yourself in it. I love how the author of Hebrews, remember how does he put it? For the Word of God, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our stinky little hearts. I know that last part's my version. But that's what God's Word does. And so we need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. We need to be discussing it. We need to be interacting with others around God's Word because God's Word is powerful. It does not return void. And so we see here that the narrator shows us quickly that God was merciful when he sent Nathan. Now we've seen Nathan before. Remember, you saw him back in chapter 7. We're now in chapter 12. And that was when David was sitting there and he's going, man, I got a really nice house done out of cedar. And God's in the tent. What am I going to do? And remember what Nathan said? Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. And then Nathan went back home and God said, whoa, Nathan, that wasn't quite the right message. You need to send a different message. And then we went through that beautiful Davidic covenant where God comes and he gives a wonderful covenant to his servant David. A covenant message. You can remember verses, in chapter 7. I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not that David's going to live forever, because David's dead and in the ground. Sorry. But a descendant of David, and we know that, Jesus Christ, is that descendant who will reign forever. But there were also some words in that Davidic covenant that when we read the Davidic covenant, we should have gone, let me think how to process that. You remember it? Verses 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, whoops, where's David right now? He's committed iniquity. I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. But don't stop there. Remember what verse 15 says? But my steadfast love, my chesed love, will not depart from him. You know God? You can have that promise. My steadfast love will not depart from you. And then he goes on, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. You see, when God chose David, God knew full well exactly the sordid affair that David was going to engage in. God knew that David would murder Uriah. And he still chose David as his servant. Now, I don't know about you, but that comforts me. Maybe I just like the company of sinners. But that comforts me, and that God knew beforehand what David would do, and he still chose to use a dirty, rotten scoundrel like him. There might be hope for you and I, huh? That he can use a dirty, rotten scoundrel like you or me. Don't miss this. Some of you struggle with your assurance of salvation because you have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you've fallen back into a pattern of sin. And you go, maybe I just lovingly say, step forward, I'm going to slap you, and then I'll pray for you. That's what the Word of God is doing here. He's saying, God knew every one of your sins, and when Christ went to the cross. So this one's for Mark. This one's for George. This one's for Gary. This one's for Sally. He took every sin upon himself for those that he would redeem. Have you ever thought that through? And so this whole idea that, I did too big of a sin, God can't. Seriously? What kind of God do you have? God knows your worst sin before you committed it. And he still chose to redeem you and love you and care for you. Amen. Hear the words that Nathan said, my steadfast love will not depart from him. That's your promise, and you better bank on it. Because there are days I need that promise. But note how God is faithful. He addresses David, his erring child, by bringing him his holy word. And God does the same thing today. He sends guys like Nathan. Now, I don't claim to be a Nathan. But one of the roles that God calls men to do, I love how Paul writes it in Ephesians 4. He gave us evangelists, shepherds, teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These are big shoes to fill. I got news for you as a pastor, as a teacher. It's scary sometimes to declare the truth of the Word of God, but I always look to the gospel. Because God has a solution and he's provided it. He's come in the flesh and he's been buried and raised again on the third day as proof that the gospel is true. And so that's why God's Word is the center point of our worship. Think about it. We elevate it high. Why do we stand for the Word of God? Because it is powerful. It deserves respect. It deserves to sink deep into our lives. As the prophet Isaiah declared it, I love it. I think the Gideons use this one. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it will accomplish that which I purposed, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. You see, God is faithful. He's going to bring the word, and He's going to bring it to our hearts. And there's some days that you need to hear God's word. And He's going to do it. And I want to make one other observation there. God sent His word through the prophet Nathan. Today, He sends it through pastors and teachers. And we're not giving you new word. But when the word of God is preached, it is the word. And it is powerful. Can you imagine having to be Nathan? And God says, hey, go to King David. Oh, could you send somebody else? He's the king. He could, like, you know, remove my head. He could. I mean, sorry, I don't want to sign up for that one. I think of how many times as a pastor, as an elder, I've had to go to a brother or a sister, deal that difficult time. And I've learned, you pray some more, pray again, and then just trust God. And it's amazing what happens when you do that. But the thing I want you to see there is Nathan wasn't perfect. We already saw that back in chapter 7. Nathan got it wrong the first when he answered, didn't he? He goes, yeah, go do whatever you want. Oh, David, by the way, God gave me a different word. I was wrong. Nathan was imperfect like I am. Nathan was imperfect like every Bible teacher that exists. And here's the truth I want you to get. God, the holy God of the universe, chooses to use imperfect, flawed people like me, like other pastors, to bring His perfect word to you and me, imperfect people. How cool is that? And so let me strengthen you for hopefully something you'll never need. I've had too many times that the Word of God is brought to someone. And they're like, yeah, but you came to me with the wrong attitude. And they reject it. Yeah, I probably did. Because I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. But did that change the Word of God? The Word of God is still the Word of God, and it is the truth of God. And the validity of the messenger is not the issue, but it is amazing to me how so many sinners will focus on, but you should have done it this way or that way. And I'm like, really? Well, you listen to the message, amen, not the messenger. Because I got news for you. The only messenger who's going to bring you a perfect word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin. Otherwise, the rest of it, your pastor, flawed. Every other pastor you can go to try to shop for, flawed. Because we're all sinners. And you need to realize we are not made bearers of the Word of God because we're like, hey, this is fun. Now, sometimes it's not fun. But it's what we have been called to do. And there are times that I can get what Nathan is like, the Lord told Nathan, go see David. And Nathan's like, really? Could you do, you know, doing the Jonah? Could you send somebody else? No. We need to remember it is God's word, not our word. And so Nathan does this difficult task. And I love the wisdom and the skill of Nathan. If he goes in there and just blurts it out to David, probably not going to go well, is it? And so, masterfully, I would say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Nathan tells David a story because David's role is what? King and judge in the land, right? He hears these cases, and so Nathan goes, thank you, Jim. You read that story well. And brought us to that point that we realize David's sitting there going, what? Hey, that is wrong. You know, his little justice meter going like crazy. I mean, well put. I couldn't even get close to it in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine. Remember, David is a passionate boy, right? He's a real passionate guy. And so, I think Jim hit the nail on the head there. Now, isn't it funny? David's like you and me. He had no problem looking at his neighbor and going, oh, big old stick in his eye. And he's walking around with his huge log of murder and adultery. And he's getting all passionate. I love the wisdom of Nathan. I don't know whether you noticed it, but there's three words I want you to highlight in your Bibles. Verse 3 in Nathan's story. It used to eat, drink, and lie in his arms. You heard those words before? Back up to 11:11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths now, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? Whoa, that's masterful. You see what's happening there? Uriah says, now ain't the time to eat, drink, and lie with my wife. There's bigger things. But not for David. He was worried about he, himself, and whatever. Me, you know. That's all David was concerned about. And I love, if only David had declared Uriah's next words, as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. But David plunged right into it. So when Nathan is bringing these words about the lamb, he used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. His heart must have been burning with inside. But then maybe not. You ever had times in your life where you've heard God's word? I know as a pastor, there's been times where I've preached God's word, knowing that there are things. And I know as hearers, you will sit there and you will hear God's word, knowing there are things, and just right over your head. It's possible to teach or hear God's word and not be changed by it. What do we do? Let me give you another biblical truth. It is so important for you and I as hearers, as teachers, it does not matter whatever role you have with the Word of God, to be faithful and pray and ask God's Spirit to work in you. You ever notice when before we come to the message, we ask for the guidance of the Spirit? Because it ain't my wisdom, it isn't my words that's going to do anything. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to change your heart. I love how Paul knew that the Thessalonians, not easy to say, Thessalonians were converted. You know what he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4? He says, for we know, brothers, who are loved by God, that he has chosen you. How does he know that? I mean, Paul has a spiritual, x-ray vision? No. Here's how he knew. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, it's when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, that's when it's powerful. The Holy Spirit has to make us alive. The Holy Spirit has to apply the Word. And so, what does that mean for you and I? I'll tell you what it means, what David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That should be your prayer and my prayer. Lord, make your spirit power. Let me hear the word, and don't let me be like David initially and just ignore your word. Let it cut deep into me. And so the narrator tells us that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, verse 5. What's hilarious to me is the very next words. Do you see what David does? As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. David, you're appealing to the Lord right now? Where was the Lord when you started lusting? Where was the Lord when you called Bathsheba to your home? Where was the Lord when you tried to get Uriah and you lied to him and got him to try and cover for your sin? Where was the Lord when you sent the message to Joab by Uriah's own hand to kill him? And now you're going to appeal to the Lord? Seriously, dude? You are messed up. Just like we are. It's amazing what we will do to cover our sins and to justify in our wicked little minds. Maybe you have a better mind than I do, but we're good at it. And it's amazing how David is quick to point out that this guy needs justice and this needs to happen. But then we take our own sin and go, yeah, but I had my reasons. How do you think that'll fly with God? And so, Jim rightly read for us, David's anger was riled. He was ticked. He was passionate. And then, those two words in Hebrew, but three for us, or four, you are the man. Wait, I'm talking about you. How did Nathan say it? Did he say it fast? Did he say it slow? Did he do it with passion and intensity? Barely whispering, you are the man. I don't know. We're not told. One day, maybe we'll get the DVD and get to watch it. But, brother, sister, don't let yourself off the hook. Did you know the Bible declares the same message to you? You are the man. You are the woman. I don't remember those words for me. Yeah, it does. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or John, the apostle of love, what's he write? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we lie. The Bible, the gospel is complete with this reality. You are the sinner. Now, some of you are here going, I don't have murder on my list. I haven't committed adultery like David did. I think my sins are pretty good in comparison. Step forward. I'm going to slap you silly. Let me take you to the words of Jesus. What would he say to you? He did say it to you. In his word, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I, remember this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And later Jesus goes on and he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you this, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you are the sinner. And you're not going to wiggle out of it. And so the question I have for you today, the question I have for me is, are you hearing? You are the man. Because you are. You are guilty. You stand condemned. Condemned to death. And there's only one safe response.
and we're all guilty. And the only safe response, do you see what David said? Verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. And we're going to take all of next week just to process that and Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I believe, was penned very quickly after this. I don't know. But I believe it was penned pretty quickly. And it is his confession in full, if you will allow me that. You remember how the psalm starts? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. That's the secret. That's the power of the gospel right there. That's what we have to come to. Now, we're going to jump more on that. But I want you to quickly back up for a moment to Nathan's declarations to David before David confessed his sin. Notice he declares, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, three different things. First, Nathan reminds David of God's gracious provision. And then he goes, I anointed you, I delivered you, I gave. And, I mean, good stuff, huh? We've seen it for how many chapters? God was really good to David. God poured out his grace on David. And how does he repay it? Look at your life. God's been really good to you. How do you repay him? Fortunately, we don't have to. We have Christ. But it is our spiritual act of worship to let our bodies be living sacrifices, to walk in holiness. Not because we're going to earn anything. You're far from it. I got news for you. But because it's the least we can do. And that's why oftentimes you've heard me over the years preach the four G's. That it is helpful for you to remind yourself about these four G's. My God is great. I don't have to be in control. My God is glorious. I don't have to fear other people or other things. My God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere because God is all I need. My God is gracious. And I don't have to prove myself. I got Jesus. And I rest in His righteousness, not my own. Use those four G's. They're out somewhere on a card if it's not the shelf's not been moved too far with the wall coming down. Use them. Look on our website. The four G's are there. And so David reminds Nathan of his God's gracious provision. Do that regularly. Use the four G's in your life. Secondly, Nathan asks a vicious question. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight? What do you do when you sin? You have despised the word of the Lord when we sin. At that moment, I like John Piper. He says, we act like unbelievers. And that's exactly right. I forget that the God of the universe exists and that he's gracious and he's merciful through Jesus Christ. And I am the God of my own little planet and I don't care right now. That's sin. And so we need to take that. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? And go, I need to find ways to not despise the word of the Lord. We have the answers in the scriptures. Paul writes, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take Psalm 119. I have stored your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Sorry, I still got it in the King's English. There's some of you here this morning, you have a besetting sin. Most every single one of us do. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. I don't know. We're all different. The psalmist asks this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So if you have a besetting sin, I got news for you. Go to our website. I got it here. There's a little sheet. One page front back. Here's all the put-ons of Scripture. It's a pretty good list. And if you have a thing you need to put off in your life because you're a dirty, rotten sinner, which you are, then memorize the scriptures related to your put off and put on. Don't just say, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to lie. But what's the scripture say? You shouldn't commit falsehood, but you should tell the truth, because we serve a God of truth. That's a great paraphrase of that passage. It's amazing how that toolkit in your life will make a difference. And you will stop despising the word of the Lord. But it's going to take some work to memorize His word and use it. And I think the saddest part of this whole story over these past few weeks had to be for me when David sent that message back to Joab. You remember the message he said? Oh, don't let this matter displease you, or some translations put it, don't let this matter be evil in your sight. Oh! What was David doing? But how often have you done that? You justified your action. Oh, we are like David. We sometimes smell a smoke. We rewrite things. We deny God's word. That's what David did. David knew what he had done was wrong, and he's like, Joab, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. The thing that he had done displeased the Lord. And lastly, Nathan told David of the consequences for his actions. And we'll look at that in future weeks. Notice the penalty. Sin has consequences for the remainder of David's earthly life. The sword never departed from David's house because he brought it into the house. David, later, his own son Absalom would commit incest with his wives on probably the very roof that he lusted after Bathsheba. Think about that. Now, I'm going to answer a question, because some of you are going, whoa, doesn't that make God the author of sin? How can a holy God cause all of this and give these consequences? We have a document that we hold dear, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's super helpful for you in times like this. Because it teaches us that our God is the first and primary cause of everything that comes to pass. But it also asserts the legitimacy of second causes. And basically, here's how we put it. God accomplishes His purposes through the free choices of broken, sinful creatures. Think about it. Remember Joseph back in the Old Testament in Genesis? His brother sold him off into slavery. And yet Joseph then became the savior of the people of God. And as Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the many. People should be kept alive today as they are. And so here's the thing. God will use the free choices of sinful fallen creatures to bring about the very things that God will says takes place as a consequence of David's sin. And so, God uses the sinful heart of Absalom. God uses the sinful heart of the enemies around him to bring the sword. But God's not the author of it. Isn't that an amazing conundrum? But that's the reality of how our sovereign God works. Now, some of you have to be asking yourself, well, is it over for David? Has he just blown it big time? Some, I've had people say, I've blown it big time. I committed that big sin. It's done. It's over with. Think about Saul. He lost his kingdom over his rebellion towards God. Remember 1 Samuel 15:28? Is David going to lose it? No. Why? What's the difference? Amen. He repents. David turned away from his sin like that. And where did he turn? He turned to the mercy of his God. We see it in the text. I have sinned against the Lord. And as I have said before, I believe Psalm 51 is the very next words that came forth. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Yeah, David was a sinner. But he knew the solution was not penance. It was not, oh, I better give a big gift, or oh, I better... There's no good deeds that are going to undo it. The only place you can run is what David says. I have sinned against the Lord. David had just given the judgment. Remember what he had said? He deserves to die. He owes fourfold. You deserve to die. For the wages of sin is death. Brother and sister, run to the God of mercy like David did. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Pour out your chesed, your steadfast love. And I find the next word to be some of the most scandalous in all of Scripture. Do you see what Nathan replied? He bothers me in the human state. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. He doesn't have to go do penance. He doesn't have to wait 6 months for things to be restored. What? He's forgiven? That's the power of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. It's that simple. It's the scandal of the gospel. The only way we can be forgiven is we run to God's mercy. You're not going to do anything. Just run to His mercy. Remember Saul? What was his first response when he was confronted? Yeah, but the people, they kind of gave excuses. Excuses don't cut it with a holy God. The only thing that works is running into His arms and saying, I know you're merciful, Daddy. Please forgive me. And that's the power of the gospel. I've had people I talk with who are not believers, and they go, what, you just confess your sins and it's all free? And I'm like, yeah, it is. Isn't that glorious? That's the power of the gospel. It's only by casting ourselves on the great God of heaven and earth, the chesed giving God who is merciful, can we find salvation and mercy and grace. As we close this morning, Dan's going to lead us in Charles Wesley's great hymn, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love that Thou my God, should die for me. Come and let's sing. And I encourage you as we sing these, make this your prayer. Not that you're going to get saved again, but make this the prayer of your life. And can it be?
Let us stand as we sing.
And can it be?